God's word from the book of Matthew, chapter 16, read verses 13 to 18. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he said. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it."
Thanks, Ian, for leading us. For those of you that have not met me, my name is Phil, and I'm the pastor here at Grace Church Kidlington. Do keep that passage open if you've got a Bible in front of you. We celebrate lots of anniversaries, don't we, in life? I've got some on a screen here. I wonder if any of the children can tell me what different things maybe are being celebrated here. We'll start off with the far corner on that side. What's being celebrated there? Go on, Nat. A birthday. Yeah, it's a birthday party. Put your hand up if you've been to a birthday party this year. Yeah, adults can join in too if you want. Yeah, okay. Yeah, we love going to birthday parties. We have loads of birthday parties, don't we? Any excuse. What about the picture underneath? Can anybody see what's celebrated there? Yeah? I don't know your name, so. Brilliant! It was the Queen's Jubilee, the Platy Jubes. And we had a special event here as church, some of you were here for, where we celebrated. Put your hand up if you went to a special event for the Platinum Jubilee. Come on, Grace Church people, you can put your hands up. You were all here. Yeah. Brilliant. It was great, great thing to celebrate, an anniversary. How many years was it an anniversary of? Can anyone remember? Go on, Thomas. 70 years. Wow, amazing. What about this last picture here? What was that to celebrate? It's a bit obvious now, I realise, the picture I chose. But anybody wants to tell me what that one is? Go on. Valentine's, because it's a heart. Oh, yeah. Could be, but it wasn't that one going. A wedding anniversary. So that was a 50th, which is your golden. Put your hand up if you've reached golden. Anybody here? Yeah, a few people. Well done. We reached 30 this year, which was pearl. I had to think then what it was. Put your hand up if you've been to a wedding anniversary this last year. They don't happen so often. Celebration. Yeah, a few people. But we love to celebrate anniversaries, and so this afternoon we are celebrating our 5th anniversary as a church. And we wanted to pause and give thanks to God for bringing our church into existence and for keeping us so far, and also to say thank you for all that he's done through this church so far. There have been some really good times. Days like today are really special times for us. I think today is the 7th baptism. Someone can correct me later if I've missed somebody out. But I think this is the 7th baptism we've had, and they're always special times. We've had great times. We're a lovely bunch of people. It's great to be together. We love being together. Everyone loves and serves and helps one another, and we work together really well as a team, and that's something really special we want to say thank you to God for. There's been tough times as well. In COVID, when we couldn't meet for 15 months as a church in person, that was tough. We've sort of forgotten about it now because we've had a year of being back together, but that was really hard for us, not being able to meet together. But we want to say thank you to God because, as Ian said, God is unchanging, and we've known his goodness in the good times and also in the times that are harder as well. But you might think, why on earth celebrate an anniversary of a church? What on earth is so special about a church that we would want to pause and celebrate? When you hear the word church, what is the first image or picture that comes into your mind? You can call out anybody, children or adults. Do it in your mind now. Church, what comes into into your mind when you hear that word? What do you think of? Oh, go on, yes, sorry. People worshipping God. Okay, for the next slide up. Yes, so some people think, yeah, I'm going to go to church, meaning going to go meet with other people to praise God, that one there. Anybody else think of something different? Yeah, go on. So you think of a particular place. So at your school, there's a hall where you go together for assemblies and you praise God. Yeah, a lot of people think of a church building. We don't have one, so we don't tend to think of that at all here at Grace Church. One day we might, who knows, but God knows. But yeah, a lot of people think, oh, I drove past the church or I walked past the church. Anybody else think of anything different? Go on. Sometimes churches have biscuits, and the good news is we've got more than biscuits. We've got a whole buffet later. Yeah, yeah. Here's some other things. Sometimes people think, oh, church is just like a social club, you know, for like-minded religious people to go together. So I put a picture of a line dancing club. You know, those people have come together because they've got a shared interest and they enjoy doing it together. That's what some people think about churches. Well, church isn't for me because I'm not religious. So it's just for you, you know, you like-minded people. Or here's another one, a family. And that's the picture we like of our church, as being a family. Different people, different backgrounds, different ages, but all have come to know and love Jesus as Saviour. And he makes us into that family together. Church is special because Jesus says it's special. What does Jesus say about the church? In our reading, and some of you still got it open in front of you there, we heard from Matthew's account of Jesus' life. Matthew was an eyewitness of Jesus, and he recorded for us a really special turning point in Jesus' life and ministry. Up to this point, Jesus had called 12 men to come and be his special followers, his disciples. And he wanted them to be with him and to enjoy being with him and to be taught by him and to see all that he said and did. And over the time, they've seen Jesus do amazing things like calming a storm, healing lots of sick people, even bringing a dead child back to life. And at this point, Jesus pauses. He's never so far asked them, like, you see me do all this, and you've heard me say amazing things, but he's never actually asked them what is going on in your mind. What are you thinking about me? And so Jesus, first of all, he says, well, what do the crowds say about me? And then he gets a bit more personal. And Jesus had never actually mentioned the word church before. This is the first time that he has. The word that we translate in our Bibles as church was a word to use to describe a group of people that have been called out from another group of people and called out for a specific purpose. So, for example, if I was to say right now, everybody under 11, come with me and we're going to go into that room there and we're going to get the tea ready. Okay, I'd be calling you out from this bigger group of people to come together. I'm not going to ask you to do it, don't worry. And for a specific purpose. That's what the word we translate now as church used to mean. Hundreds of years earlier, God had called 12 tribes of Israel out from the world around them to be his special people. He rescued them from the slavery that they were in Egypt, and he set them free, and he formed them to be his people, that they would know him as God and get to know him better, but also that they would reflect him to the world around them. And now in our reading, Jesus is doing the same thing, not with 12 tribes, but 12 men. He's going to be their saviour. He's called them to follow him so they can be with him, and also they can be set aside for a particular task that he's going to give them. Because in time, once he has died and risen again and ascended back to his heavenly Father, these are the 12 that he's going to send out, give them his authority. And they're going to be the ones that go to the known world of that time with his message to make other people Jesus' disciples. And what's that call that Jesus gives? It's to come out from living the way of this world, where we all just trust ourselves or please ourselves, where we live with no reference to the God who created us, to come out from living that way and instead to place our trust in him, become a part of his people, his church. And so after all the time that these 12 men have spent with Jesus, Jesus asked the 12, who do the crowds, who do the masses of people think I am? And look at verse 14, the disciples say, oh, well, some people think you're John the Baptist. He'd been a man who'd come just before Jesus to get the way ready for Jesus, to get the people ready to receive Jesus. But he'd been killed by King Herod. Some people thought, oh, maybe it's him come back to life. Others saw Jesus as a great prophet like Elijah, Jeremiah, people we read about in the Old Testament who spoke for God and brought God's message to the people. They think Jesus is like one of them. He's come to give us God's message. But now it gets personal. In verse 15, look at what Jesus says. He says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? If I was to ask you that question right now, don't worry, I won't put you on the spot. How would you answer that question? It's the most important question in life to come to a conclusion to. Perhaps you might think, you might say Jesus was a good teacher. He was a miracle worker. Or you might say he was just a figure from mythology. You might say he's God's son. But how would you know the conclusion you're coming to is the right one? Is it actually based on the eyewitness testimony of those who spent the years with Jesus and heard him and saw him, like Matthew here? Well, let's see how Peter, one of those 12 men, answered and what Jesus' reaction was. Look at verse 16. Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Messiah literally means anointed one. It came to mean the term for a king. So Peter's saying, you're God's anointed king. And the people knew that God had promised a Messiah to them. And they've been waiting hundreds of years. So Peter basically says, Jesus, you're that one that we've been waiting for. The one that God promised us for so long. And how does Jesus respond? Well, look at verse 17. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Now, if Jesus were not the Son of the living God, now would be the time to put Peter right. Because actually, if he isn't those things, what Peter has just said is blasphemous and awful. He'd have to say to him, hang on, Peter, stop right there. You're jumping to the wrong conclusions. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus is either a madman with delusions of grandeur that you'd want to run a mile for if you met him in the street, or he is who Peter says he is and needs to be listened to. Jesus tells Peter that he's blessed to know that this is who Jesus is, and actually that only God could open his blind eyes to see this. Only God could have caused his heart to open and to know Jesus in this way. And so Jesus makes this amazing statement there in verse 18. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Jesus plays on Peter's name. Peter's name means rock. My name means lover of horses, and I can't stand horses, so it means nothing. But in those days, names meant something. Jesus does a little joke on Peter's name. Peter, you're that rock, and it's on that rock that Jesus' church will begin to be built. When Jesus has died and risen and gone back to his Father and poured out the Holy Spirit on these 12 men, Peter will become the first leader of Jesus' church in Jerusalem. But Jesus also meant in this statement more than that. What's Peter just said? Peter's just been the first one to declare and recognize who Jesus is, that he is God's Son, that he is the long-awaited Messiah. And so Jesus meant that it's on that confession of faith in who Jesus is that his church will be built. Jesus builds his church as people hear this good news about who Jesus is and why he came, why he died, why he rose again, and as people put their trust in him. So if we go back to the next slide, I think it's the pictures again. Yeah, thank you. So when we think of Jesus building a church, we're not thinking about him getting out bricks and mortar and building a building. We're not thinking about Jesus setting up a place where people can just come and worship him. We're not thinking about Jesus just calling like-minded people to have a club together. No, he's creating his new people his family, who can know him and who can reflect him to the world around. I hope you can see that church is something far bigger and greater than maybe we often think it is. You know, even now, Jesus is calling people out from living like everyone else, and he's making them into his rescued people. That's what he's doing. Now, that's what he's been doing here for us at Grace Church. We've said goodbye to some people, they've moved away, but we've also had the joy of seeing people come to put their trust in Jesus. And when they do that, they show that, that change has happened in their life by being baptized. We'll think about that a little bit more when we hear from Nat and watch him be baptized. Peter, this man in this story, later went on, once he was a leader of this of the church, to say this about the church. I'll put it up on the screen. In a letter he wrote, which we find in the New Testament, the Bible, he says, talking of the church, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." 5 years ago, as Grace Church began, made up of people, different ages, different backgrounds, different nationalities. A few weeks ago, we realized we had people from 6 of the 7 continents in our service, which was lovely. But we have all come to know Jesus personally as God's Son and as the Savior we need. And we began because every community needs to be given the chance to hear this message about Jesus and respond to him. And so we exist to do that as a church here in Kidlington. Church is God's plan. It's not a human institution. Actually, it's at the center of God's plans for the world. Perhaps you're here today and you would call yourself a Christian. When we realize afresh just how central the church is in Jesus' affections and in his plans, it holds a bit of a mirror up to our hearts, doesn't it? Do we love the church in the way he does? Are we committed to our church family? I think COVID was a real test for us Christians, because nowadays you can sit at home and just watch any service you want from around the world. But is that really Jesus' plan for church? No, it's to be a people called out together to be in that relationship with him and one another, who take his good news and live it out together and to share it with others. Jesus said, "I will build my church." That's his plan. That's what he's doing in ordinary places like here, like Kidlington, and around the world. We're going to look at one more thing that Jesus said here very briefly. But before we do, we're going to pause and we're going to sing a song of praise to God about the church that he has created. If you close your Bible, you can open it to the same page, 983, if you're using a church Bible. We're just going to look at one other thing that Jesus said here. So verse 18, Jesus says, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." It's an amazing promise. Jesus is basically assuring us that not even the powers of death will overcome his church. Jesus' church will endure forever. And why is that? Why can we say that confidently? Well, because Jesus has won the victory over death by his death on the cross and his resurrection. And his people will share in that eternal life with him. Now, when Peter made this confession of faith in Jesus, he probably expected the Messiah to be someone who's going to triumph through a military conquest to kick out the Romans who had occupied their country for so many years. How wrong he was. What did Jesus say next to his disciples? Look at verse 21. I think I put it on the screen as well. I did. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Jesus is saying this is why he's come. This is the sort of king and Messiah he has come to be, to die and rise again. But why? What is it that stops us being God's people without that? Why do we even need a Messiah sent by God? Well, here's the thing. Our natural inclination is to reject God or just to ignore him. And ignoring him actually is the same as rejecting him. It's a form of rejection. Even though he's the giver of life and the sustainer of life. How many of the children here, and maybe some of the adults, because it's a trendy thing for people who are adults to do now, have Lego? I'm quite tempted to buy some of the modern adult Lego. Okay. I think we've got a picture of some Lego. Okay. Imagine you built your own Lego world. Okay. But then you had the power and the ability to breathe life into each and every minifigure in your Lego world. So they became living, breathing little beings. And then each of your minifigures turn around and say to you, get lost. We don't want you. We want to live life our way. We don't want to have you around. That's how the Bible says we each treat God, our creator, the one who's given us life. It's quite shocking, isn't it, when we put it that way? The Bible says it makes us God's enemies rather than his friends. And that's because our rejection of God cuts us off from the one who is the author of life. And so we end up facing death ourselves. We deserve God's rejection and punishment. But here's the good news. What does Jesus just say? He's come to die and that he will rise again. The good news that we share as a church with our community is that even though God is eternal, even though Jesus is eternal, he entered into time and became one of us, showing us perfectly what God is like by his life and his speech. And ultimately, he willingly gave up his life for us as he allowed the creatures he had made to nail him on a cross and execute him. He who didn't deserve to die died in our place, taking that judgment of God that we each deserve for the way that we've treated him, our rejection of him. But because Jesus was not like us, because he was without sin, because he perfectly loved his heavenly Father, he was vindicated and he rose again to live forevermore. And this is a life he invites us into. He came to save us from our sin, our rejection of God, and the consequences of that, which is death and an eternity separated from God. An eternity where there's nothing good or loving or right or true. He came to rescue us from that. And Jesus promises that his church, his people, will never be overcome, not even by the powers of death, the strongest powers that none of us can escape from, because he alone offers eternal life to his people. And you become a part of his people by firstly admitting your need, owning up to how you've treated God, turning from that old way of life that was lived for you, that had no time or reference for God in it, and instead turning and trusting Jesus as the Savior that you need. And that's what we're here to celebrate today. In a moment, we're going to hear from Nat and how God has done that work in his life, and then we will baptize him. And baptism is a picture of that new life. As Nat goes down in the water, it's a symbol of Nat leaving his old life behind. It's buried and gone as he goes under the water. And then as he comes up again, yes, he will. He's very light. I've practiced on dry land and it was easy. It's a picture of the new life that we then enter into as Jesus' saved people. Baptism is a picture of Jesus dying and being buried and then being raised. It's a wonderful picture because we use lots of water. We've been here for quite a few hours filling that up, ready for today. And water is something we use each day to clean ourselves from our dirt from it. So it's a wonderful picture that when you turn and place your trust in Jesus in that way, so everything you've ever done or said or thought, all the ways that you've treated others in terrible ways and supremely treated God in that way, is washed away and forgiven once and for all, because Jesus bore our rejection of him, our sin, on himself. Jesus says his church will never be overcome, not even by the powers of death. And at the end of the Bible, we have a wonderful picture of the church's destiny. Where are we going? Because there's a day that is coming when Jesus returns, and his church is pictured as a beautiful bride dressed for a wedding, where we will know the love of our husband, Jesus, perfectly for all times. It's described this way in the book of Revelation there on the screen. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's where Jesus is taking his church. That's our future. Jesus' church will endure forever. It was so encouraging, wasn't it, as we watched the funeral earlier this week, wasn't it, of the Queen. She'd chosen all the elements of her funeral, and she chose them deliberately to reflect this, because she knew this was her destiny as one who loved and trusted in Jesus. She had that solid hope. Jesus offers each of us that hope if we come and place our trust in him. Let's pray together. Jesus, we marvel that you, even though you are God, would leave that perfection of your glory and come to our messed up world, and come specifically to go to that cross where you suffered that cruel death, bearing the punishment that should have been ours in our place, dying the death that should be ours. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for us. Thank you that we can now, through faith in you, know your love, know that peace of heart in all circumstances, know that joy of being saved by you that not even death can rob us of. Thank you for your church. Thank you for this church. And we pray that as we seek to continue following you, you will continue to bless us as we get to know you better, and as we reflect you to those around us here in this village. We ask this in your name. Amen.